every other false religion out there. We, as born-again followers of Jesus, have the very presence of God inside us. That's how we're able to be different, to be a brand new creation in Christ. It's absolutely just, it's incredible, the fact that God lives inside us, that same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. So anyway, good morning again. Welcome to Ledgerock. Welcome you here in person and all that are joining us online. I know with bad weather, cold weather, and COVID, we have a large number of folks that join us online, both live and after the fact. So we want to make sure to welcome everybody here. So anyway, boy, a little frosty this morning, a little chilly, 28 or so below. So that's good, better than 50 last year. Had several days of 50 below. So I say it a lot. Moving here and getting to meet you folks, you don't live here because you want to just sit around and be bored. You live here because you're adventurous and strong and ready to go. And so that's cool. That's neat. My kind of people. Here we're gathered to worship Jesus, but as we think about praising and praying and worshiping Jesus, I want you to think back to last week if you were here. We discussed and discovered, for those of you that weren't here last week, talked a lot about paddling, talked about canoeing. I love canoeing. It's one of the reasons that we love it here so much is all the paddling opportunities. One of the interesting facts about canoeing and paddling is that it's so easy to do wrong. It's so easy to do incorrectly, and people go out and they get in a canoe. They come here maybe for the first time or maybe for the fifth time or more, and they rent a canoe or borrow a canoe, and they grab some paddles, and they go out, and they zigzag their way all across the lake, blow, and then they start getting upset. Tempers begin to flare, and what seemed like a fun adventure becomes kind of frustrating, a little bit discouraging, because they never really understood how to properly paddle, that there is a correct technique. Proper paddling makes things so much better. The wrong type of paddling, using the wrong paddle, the wrong size, the wrong way, makes things very difficult, makes things very frustrating. Wrong is bad. Correct, proper way is good. We learned last week, we looked at several different paddles. Correct paddle is important. The canoe is important, yes, but the paddle is as well. That paddle's your connection to the water. Proper size is important. Proper style is important. Proper technique is important. Today's message wouldn't be complete if I didn't bring another paddle up here. I didn't bring this one last week. I had that crazy cool Batman looking one that with the white, you remember, anyway, the extendable. This one is not that way. This is a classic otter tail paddle made up in Canada out of one single piece of cherry wood. And this is one of my favorite paddles. The neat thing about this paddle is that you have incredible control over the canoe. Every little thing you do to this paddle affects the canoe. And you can make the canoe go straight or very slightly curve either direction, never switching sides. You can correct underwater. They call that the Indian stroke. It's very silent and quiet. You don't even drip water. It's wonderful. This paddle really connects you both to the history and the art of paddling through the canoe and into the water, into God's creation. The point is, correct paddle, used in the correct way, makes things so much better. Proper paddling makes paddling the canoe way, way better. Doing it wrong, can you get there? Can you get from here to there? Absolutely. But doing it right, the correct way, is just simply way better. Proper prayer is the same way. Can we pray to God anytime in any way? Absolutely. Is God always present, always there, always available for us to connect with Him through prayer? Absolutely. But can it be done even more properly? Can we pray even more effectively? Absolutely. So this series that we're engaged in called Proper Paddling, it's really about proper praying. We just used paddles as an illustration. Keep you awake during these very warm worship services. Wow, it is warm. All right. Proper paddling. sermon series. So last week, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, for those of you that weren't here last week. The Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, and will be verses 9 through 13 today. If you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to that, find that. We'll be putting it up on the screen here. Well, looks like we've already got it up on the screen. All right, let me explain the series. So we're going to take a couple weeks, last week and this week, and look at the Lord's Prayer, discover this model that Jesus gave us and how it is that we're to pray to him. Coming from the book of Matthew, from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is an amazing sermon that Jesus gave along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, we believe, in a neat area that is like an amphitheater. Nobody knows for sure, but clearly without any electronic amplification, Jesus could speak to multitudes, large crowds. Now, Jesus was just beginning his ministry. He'd called his disciples, and he had done some amazing miracles and healings and wonderful signs and wonders, and crowds of people were following Jesus, and they wanted to know more. The religious leaders of the day were very skeptical. They didn't like this Jesus. He was turning things upside down. They didn't quite get that or like that at all. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses in a radical way the religious culture of the day versus the relationship that he came to usher in as he ushered in the coming kingdom of God. Amazing. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are this Sermon on the Mount. We're right here in the middle. And it was interesting, as we closed out the Chosen series, this is exactly where we left off, was Jesus just about to begin his Sermon on the Mount. The crowds had gathered, his disciples were all ready, and here goes Jesus getting ready to deliver this amazing sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, one of my favorite parts of Scripture. Truly incredible. All right, that's where we're at today. Again, Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. Let me read God's Word to you, and then we'll continue. The passage says, this Lord's Prayer says, Jesus speaking, says, "Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Pray with me. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and this chance to gather together, to study it, to explore it. Lord, we thank you for this message that you've laid on my heart about connecting with you in a more intense way through prayer. Lord, I pray that you will take your word and this message and speak it through me this morning, boldly and clearly. Lord, we ask that you will open up each of our hearts and minds, that we may better understand who you are, what you've done for us, and how it is that we can serve you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and the whole church said, amen. So the idea behind today's message is that every disciple can pray more properly, can pray even better if we follow this model that Jesus gave to us. Now, this sermon series came from an idea from the Chosen that we watched the last before this last one, two sessions ago, when the disciples were bickering and arguing, and they came to Jesus and they had all these questions, and Jesus just sat and let them kind of speak, and then finally one of the disciples said, "Lord, would you please teach us how to pray?" And to watch Jesus' expression change from all this busyness and who's the most powerful and when are we going to defeat the Romans and all the things that they wanted to know. And they finally said, "Will you please teach us how to pray?" And Jesus' response was, "Now you're asking me the correct question." It really made an impact on me. Jesus then said, prayer aligns our hearts and our minds to encounter the Lord. Prayer prepares our hearts and our minds to hear from the Lord. And then he begins to talk about the Sermon on the Mount, which then contains this way to pray. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And I thought, you know what? Let's take a look at the Lord's Prayer also. Is the Lord's Prayer simply to be memorized and quoted and recited during church? I think that's one option. That's one way that we can honor the Lord and we can connect with the Lord is memorizing this and even reciting it. The danger in any time we simply memorize and recite anything is that it can become rote if our heart is in it. That's what Jesus was speaking so much about in the Sermon on the Mount in particular. It's all about our heart. When our heart is in it, it's correct and accurate and right and true, and I know we can do that anyway at any time. But I believe Jesus' intent also was to give us this Lord's Prayer as a model, as an outline for us to follow, to connect with Him. Included in this Lord's Prayer are 6 or 7 different petitions, depending on how you break down the final one, whether that's one part or 2 parts, it doesn't really matter. There's 6 or maybe 7 different petitions going on. Last week, we looked at the first 3, the beginning of this Lord's Prayer model. When Jesus said, "Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We dissected that and what it means to know God as Abba, Father, intimately, as Daddy. The fact that the same God that created heaven and earth also is our Daddy. We can crawl up on His lap and sit there. He is to be known and connected with intimately and personally, but that He is also in heaven. We can't forget the fact that this intimate Father of ours is also God. He's the same God that spoke the stars and the galaxies into existence. To never underestimate who it is that we're talking to, our Father in heaven. And we come to Him with deep reverence and respect. This next line says, your name be honored as holy. People were named, but their name was very important, especially in the days of the Bible. Their names meant so much, and may God's name, may who He is, His very existence, always be honored as holy. May we recognize and revere our God intimately and connected with our Father, but understanding that He's God and that He is seated in heaven and that His name should always be holy. Your kingdom come and your will be done. Jesus was ushering in a new kingdom, a new heaven, and a new earth, and all believers should long for that day when Jesus will return. The end times will be truly and totally and fully kicked off, and all the wrongs will be right, and Satan will be judged, and we will win a great victory, and then this new heaven, new earth, new bodies, no pain, no crying. Oh, Jesus, may your kingdom come. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. May your will be done. We often pray for all these things that we want, and what God really wants is for us to seek His will. God, not what I want, but what You want. Lord, may what You want be done in my life on earth here as it already is being done in heaven. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your name be honored as holy. You're seated in heaven and You're also my Father. Quick recap, the first 3 different petitions that we talked about last week. Proper prayer must always have reverence and respect. I believe sometimes I am guilty of coming to God without His due respect and reverence and awe and fear of this great and mighty and powerful God that I have the privilege of coming to in prayer. Proper prayer must always have reverence and respect. The first 3 petitions in this Lord's Prayer are all about Him. And that's the way our prayer should be. We address Him with reverence, respect, with intimacy, praying for Him to change our hearts to line up with what He wants. And then He can hear and answer our prayers even more quickly because we're praying for His will. But then the prayer, this Lord's Prayer, this model takes a shift. And it And it changes. Now it goes from addressing God to suddenly it's about us. It's about you and I. It's about the prayer, asking God for some certain things. It switches gears here. We pick up in verse 11 today, as this prayer must model changes. In verse 11 says, give us today our daily bread. It's hard for us here in America to grasp this, but a large portion of the world lives hand to mouth. They live literally hand to mouth. Get your food, go home and eat it. Later, get more food, go home and eat it. We just moved. And I had no idea we had that many canned goods. Wow, thank you for carrying over some of our canned goods. Two of you taking a huge tub. Huge pantry full of lots of food. We have two refrigerators now. One at the old house, one at the new house. Both have ketchup and mustard and all the essentials. We have lots and lots of food. When I traveled to Israel a few years ago, it was the first time I had experienced something quite like this. Not much refrigeration at all in Israel. Very, very little refrigeration. What was really interesting and neat, especially as a tourist, besides obviously all the amazing biblical stuff, is getting to go to the market. Getting to go to the market and watch people buy their daily necessities. Every table had different items. No one place. There was no Walmart in Israel in these markets. One guy sold shoes. The next door sold socks. Next door sold pants. Next door to that sold shirts. They didn't infringe on each other's little niche in the market. If you needed shoes, you bought your shoes, and that guy was able to support his family. And so on and so forth. And the same with the food. If you needed an avocado, there was the guy selling avocados. You needed delicious pretzel bread. Yes, I'd like to go back just for the bread. It was amazing. You buy your bread and it was fresh that morning. You go home. It didn't keep. No preservatives. In general, the folks, the Hebrew folks, live very, very healthy. Very healthy. Lots of oil and delicious stuff. The point is, lack of refrigeration, they could understand even more clearly when they prayed, Lord, give us today our daily bread. They didn't have a loaf that was going to still be good in a week and a half on the counter. They got their food every single day. Remember when God delivered his people out of the hand, the oppressive hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and he delivered them through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. How did God provide for his people? He gave them each day their daily bread, except for the day before the Sabbath, they got to collect 2 days' worth, and that food wouldn't rot. It wouldn't go bad. And they would have food for the Sabbath, the day of rest, and connection with God. Then it started all over again. Every day, God met their needs, provided for them their daily bread. Our God, Yahweh, has a long history of providing for his people. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a need. Give us our needs. How do we adapt this to our life? How do we adapt this to our prayer? God, meet my needs. You know my needs. There's a difference between needs and wants. We need bread, food each day. There are other things that we want, we desire. Jesus gives us a model for our needs. Come to God and with reverence and respect, asking for God to provide what we need now. Does that mean it's wrong or a sin to pray for our wants? No, not at all. There is a difference. We pray for needs first and then wants later. God knows you intimately and he wants to hear your heart. He wants you to know him intimately. He wants this constant communication. Share your wants after addressing him with reverence and respect and asking for your needs to be met. Then it's okay to share other things and other things that we want and that we would desire. First, it's our needs, our daily provision, and then we thank God and praise God and worship him for meeting our needs and giving us what we actually need. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. This model prayer goes on and continues. Most translations translate it debts, or that's at least a very good and accurate translation. However, in America, that may be a little more difficult for us to understand. Ever increasingly, I believe we in America take on in our own family lives more and more debt. We accrue debt and accrue more debt, and debt is not seen as anything wrong or bad. It's very normal for us to have a huge amount of debt. And so we kind of think, well, that's sort of normal. My family and I, we just took on a huge debt buying this wonderful home that God has provided and is continually meeting our needs. So don't be caught up in diluting what a debt actually is. The Bible tells us it's also translated sin. And the book of Romans says in chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that everyone has accrued a debt, a sin debt to a holy and perfect God. And this debt is bad. It's even worse than being head over heels, way upside down, no light at the end of the tunnel in financial debt. This is much worse than that, because it later in chapter 6 of Romans, it says the wages of sin is death. Death. All of us have accrued a sin debt that deserves death. But man, the Bible doesn't stop with that. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's huge and essential once and for all time to ask Jesus to forgive you personally of your debts. Huge, crucial, vital to get to the point in your life when you cry out to Jesus, Lord, please forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for my sin debt. Huge and vital once and for all time. You are forgiven for all of eternity, cleansed and washed as white as snow because of Jesus and what he did on the cross, his life, death, burial, and resurrection. You're forgiven forever. But 1 John says that if you confess your sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. There's a difference between once and for all forgiven and daily forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. I'm going to take a moment and discuss this. Boy, this is a lot. And so we should do a whole sermon on this topic. But if you remember when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, the night of the Lord's Supper, the night that he was betrayed and ultimately, you know, all of that as he headed to the cross. He was with his disciples and he washed their feet. And Peter had a discussion with Jesus. And Peter said, not my feet. First he said, don't wash my feet. And Jesus is like, you have to, or you don't have any part in me. And Peter said, not just my feet, but wash my whole body then. And Jesus made a comment that's interesting. He said, you're already clean. You're already washed, but I still need to wash your feet. I'm not sure. I'm not going to say this is absolutely for certain. This is my opinion. I believe what Jesus was referring to was that Peter had transitioned in his heart to the point that he recognized Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that Jesus was saved. He was already clean from head to toe, but he still walked on the streets and his feet were dirty and his feet needed cleansed. What about you and I? I believe what this may mean for us, at least picture this with me, is that once we're saved forever. Our body's clean, but we still sin. We still walk in the dusty street of life and commit sin. And it's a good thing, it's a healthy thing to come to the Lord and say, please forgive me this day for my wrongs. Forgive me yesterday for all these things that I did. Lord, you know my heart, and look at where I failed you. Please forgive me. Do we have to do it to be saved? No, we're already saved. Does it maintain a good relationship with our God? Absolutely. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Boy, forgive us our debts. creates this good and proper relationship. Us forgiving others maintains that good and proper relationship. Many of us struggle with unforgiveness. I'm sometimes shocked at the level of unforgiveness in some of our lives. We all struggle with this unforgiveness sometimes at different times, and that sadly leads to bitterness in our lives. It leads to negativity and a sour countenance. Unforgiveness is like you and I drinking poison and then expecting that other person to get sick from it. There's nothing good or godly in us lacking forgiveness. Jesus addresses this very fact in the next couple of verses. Verse 14 and 15, he explains it even further. Such is the importance of us being forgiven and us forgiving others. Verse 14, Jesus continues and he says, "For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses." Jesus takes this matter very, very seriously. He addresses it multiple times in Scripture. When we realize the brutality of our own sin, of our own rebellion against this holy and perfect God, and we see how Jesus loved us and forgave us in spite of who we were and what we did, it changes everything. When we see that we've been forgiven much, helps us also forgive much. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive others. It's vital and crucial for any follower of Jesus to be marked by forgiveness. Our lives must be marked by forgiveness. We don't have any other option. When Jesus said, "Love those that have hurt you and wronged you, and pray for those that persecute you," we're called to forgive them as well. Our lives must be marked by forgiveness. Verse 13 says, "And do not bring us into temptation." This is where, is this one petition, or can we break this into two different petitions? But nevertheless, it continues in this model prayer. Jesus says, pray like this: "Lord, do not bring us into temptation." Have you ever read that and thought that's odd? Is that an odd to pray for the Lord not to bring us into temptation? Because, see, we have a passage of Scripture from the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus. He addresses this. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, listen to this. "No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I am being tempted by God,' since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death." Jesus says, when you pray, ask the Lord not to deliver you into temptation. So the last verse in forgiving our sins and us living a life of forgiveness it forgives us of our sin. This verse helps us to prevent future sin. It changes things. Proper prayer includes a desire for all of us to resist temptation, resist our own evil desires, resist the work of the devil in our lives, resisting temptation and sin, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit, living in Christ, strong in Christ. I like the word I often remind myself, live saved. Live your life, Kurt, like you have been saved, bought at a price and changed from the inside out. Resisting evil, resisting temptation, far from God. Do not bring us into temptation. And then it continues, but deliver us from the evil one. Protect us from the evil one, from what the enemy is going to do to us. Remember when Jesus was speaking with his disciples, particularly Peter and James and John in the Garden of Gethsemane? He took all of his disciples there to pray, and he takes the three, his closest ones, a little deeper, and he says, pray lest you fall into temptation. He was primarily talking to Peter because he knew what Satan was going to do and how Peter would ultimately be succumb to the temptation and deny Jesus. And Peter goes deeper and he prays this absolute fervent prayer, and he comes back and he's heartbroken because his disciples had fallen asleep and they were no longer praying. Jesus wanted them to pray lest they fall into temptation. What about you and I? We can always pray, God, help me to cling to you in your amazing robe that fills the entire temple. Let me cling to you and live my life saved, strong in Christ and filled with the Spirit. Help me resist the devil that I not sin more against you, because you are holy and perfect. I believe that our enemy is active. He's active in this on this earth, he's active in our lives. I believe that this enemy has won a great victory, or at least he's fighting very hard, and he's tricked you and I into not praying as much as we should, to not praying as often as we should. Or I think he sometimes convinces us that if we pray, it needs to be very complicated. Lots of different words to say and things to go through and processes. I think the devil sometimes wants us to pray very selfish prayers, much more about me than about God and who he is, and lining up our hearts and minds with him. I think the devil has won a great victory in sometimes robbing us of the reverence and respect that proper prayer must have as we address the God of the universe. I think the devil sometimes wants us to think of prayer as intimidating. Oh, I can't pray. I can't pray out loud. I don't know enough. That's not from God. That's from the devil. He wants us to think prayer is awkward and sometimes even ineffective. Jesus addresses that. He gives us a majestic model to follow. Can we follow it word for word with all of our heart and soul and strength? Absolutely. Is there power in that? Absolutely. Is it also an outline for us to show God much love and respect and reverence, and then address our needs and our issues and our own sin, and remind us to forgive others as well, and to resist the devil and to live like Jesus? Far from the world and much more like him. Yes, Jesus gives this majestic model, and I believe you and I, if we follow it, if we follow this Lord's Prayer, our prayers will become even more powerful. Our prayers will become even more passionate and productive and even pleasurable. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this model prayer that we can follow to better connect with you when we don't know what to pray. We don't know how to even come to you. Lord, may you prompt our memories to use this model to come to you with humble hearts, open to line up with you and what it is that you want in our lives and on this earth. And Lord, may you lead us all into a deeper, more productive connection with you, because Lord, you are worthy of all that we have. So, Father, thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus, that through him we can not only be saved, but we can also connect, and that you will do great and mighty things in our lives, in this church, in our community, and all across the world. Oh, Lord, thank you.